This time we want to turn in our Bibles or the Pew Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We do a number of things around the holiday season that bears tradition in mind. One of the favorite traditions around here is that we begin the Advent singing all seven verses of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. If you're not familiar with that song, it's like the longest song known to humanity, and we sing all of it here. And part of that is instructional because we learn the long coming of Jesus and the long awaiting his second coming. And so we have a tradition around here. We start Advent by singing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We have a tradition that some of the young kiddos experienced when they were walking in today, animal crackers handed your way, because we remember the animals by the nativity, by the manger on that original Christmas night. Those animal crackers might come in handy right now, as long as you stay awake while munching them. And so those animal crackers can be utilized. We also do something around the Advent wreath where we reflect, and Pastor Brad led us in that. And then later on in the service, we're going to sing Silent Night. And we have one of our youth lead us in verse 1 of singing a Silent Night. The holiday season, filled with traditions that teach us things as we're learning those things together. And so one of the traditions that we do each and every Christmas Eve here is we open up the Bible and we read together Luke 2. What took place that original Christmas night 2,000 years ago that God still speaks into our life today through Jesus? And so, Brad, since it's your first Christmas on staff, Brad is our outreach pastor hired in January. This is his first Christmas. Brad, do you have any traditions yourself or with your family that you do around this time of the year that's meaningful to you and your family?
Yeah, typically we get together with my wife's side of the family on Christmas Eve, and we also read Luke chapter 2 when we're together, actually. So that would be one of them. Another one would be on Christmas morning. My mom had passed away when I was 20. She made, growing up, just remember her making Christmas rolls. Or Christmas rolls. Yeah, those are cool. Cinnamon rolls every Christmas. And so we eat those every Christmas morning, kind of just in memory of my mom that way. And then as long as I can remember since I started following the Lord, one of the traditions would be joining the people of God to worship on Christmas Eve, and just as we're doing tonight. So that would be another one of ours.
We're fulfilling a tradition. Some of those checked off the box. We're missing Christmas rolls or cinnamon rolls.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to bake next year to keep that tradition alive, we would love that. Welcome that with the animal crackers, of course. One of the traditions, like Brad said, for his personal family and for us as a church family, is Luke 2. And so if your Bibles are open, if you could shout out the page number so that we can all get there, we'll enter into this tradition together of reading Luke 2. What page number is it found in the Pew Bible? Thank you. 1459 you can find on the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 2. Let's read God's word together here. It says in verse number 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds that were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior's been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherds, what they said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Church, this is the word of God. True that?
True that.
Couple questions for Brad with a Q&A in mind then. And the first of those, Brad, is simply in this tradition of Luke chapter 2, what is something that jumped out to you? What is something that spoke to you from this tradition that continues to speak 2,000 years later as we come closer to Christ through the season?
Yeah, one of the things that kind of jumps out to me is this word census. And that word should be like a trigger word or an alarm that we come to when we begin reading about the Christmas story. So census has kind of a negative connotation, not completely, but generally speaking throughout the story of the scriptures. In the beginning, to Abraham that his seed would be unable to be counted, that it would be as numerous as the sand on the shore or as numerous as the stars in the sky. But then the first time we see a census is shows up when the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt by a different king or pharaoh. And the pharaoh counts them because the pharaoh is getting concerned that they're becoming too numerous or too powerful. And so the pharaoh takes note and begins to take count, and then does some nefarious things in response to that. But then as you go forward, of course, not all counting is bad. There's a whole book called Numbers that a large portion of that book, at God's command, is Moses and Aaron counting and numbering the people of God as they're traveling. But then we get to King David, and the scriptures would say, like, David was incited by the evil one to count the people of Israel. And so when kings would take count of people, it was typically like they were putting a stamp of their ownership of people. They were typically counting for either like power to maybe prepare for war or to increase taxation. These are all things like the prophet Samuel warned the people of Israel, saying, you don't want a king because they're going to count you and do these things, conscript you, and all these kind of negative things would be associated with that. And so when we open up here and we see this king or this Caesar or this ruler, emperor counting people, it's like, oh, what's about to happen? And what I find fascinating, even through some of that tension that's set up where this king believes that he's counting this king of kings that is now born, that this birth of this true king, it wasn't hidden like in the back corner of some hill country. King Jesus was counted. It was announced. It was long awaited. But you see a focal point of creation from kings to angels to being with animals in the trough, of shepherds out, all the things. You see this like focal point converge on Jesus and what he's bringing and doing in the story of God and bringing to us, of course, through his grace. So census is kind of like, oh no, what bad thing is about to happen here? But of course, we see Jesus overcome the powers of the earth. So yeah, what about for you?
Of all the Christmas excitement, a census, I bet you Brad loved math class in school.
Math is cool.
But
it is.
The crucialness of the census is right on there. I think what sticks out to me in the Christmas story is just the representative of humanity that God is using in that original Christmas night. Like the first character mentioned is Caesar, and he's probably the household name of everyone in that day and age. And he probably thinks he's the one calling the shots, right? It was his census that sent the population navigating to be counted in this. Yeah. He thinks he's calling the shots, but little does he probably know that centuries prior, God said his son would be born in Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary are from Nazareth. And so his census is the thing that propels them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He's not the one calling the shots. It's actually fulfilling God's prophecy that he did centuries prior to that, which I just think is interesting there. Mm-hmm. Then you got the no-namers, probably. the peasants of their day, Mary and Joseph, just trying to live faithful and devout, and their world's been turned upside down in some of God's plans and purposes for their life. I mean, Luke talks about Mary finding favor in God's sight. Joseph is described, never told his age, but as a righteous man. Like, these are people that are trying to live faith and live it well and live it honorably, and it's difficult to do. And yet they're doing this even in that flight from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Then you got the shepherds. Like, they're just showing up to work, right? The blue-collar boys that aren't expecting anything out of the ordinary when all of a sudden the heavens open up and God's angelic choir starts singing to them and pointing them closer to Jesus. They just thought they were watching sheep that day. And they get to encounter the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Like what a day at work, huh? And then even the angels themselves. Like, these aren't human beings. These are angelic beings, supernatural beings, and they're caught into this Christmas story too. Like, what God is doing at Christmas pertains to human beings and spiritual beings alike. Like, this is a big event, this little baby that's in a crib. So I just think the people, the Caesars, the Mary and Josephs, the shepherds, they're just intriguing in that kind of a way. So next question for you though, Brad. That was what jumps off the page. What confuses you? What frustrates you? Is there anything about the Christmas story that if you were writing the story, you might change some of those details there? Any which way?
Not change some of the details. I feel like changing is like kind of above my pay grade. Like, God kind of does what God wants to. What do you think?
Bad choice of words there. This is the inspired word. We don't want to change any of this for the record. But I think what gets after this is like Justin sometimes has plans and God has plans. And Justin can sometimes be confused because he's not thinking thy will be done. He's thinking my will be done. And so I think that sometimes comes up even when we're thinking through the Christmas story. So God's plans, God's ways truly are perfect. Sometimes they're just confusing and frustrating to us because we don't have that bigger picture, right? We're looking through a peephole, the grand vista of what God is unfolding. I think that's some of the problem. So I guess with that in mind, one of the frustration points or the confusing points for me just interacting with a story is, why is it sometimes so difficult to do the right thing? You know? Like, the God-honoring thing isn't always the easiest thing to do. And I think that's highlighted through Mary and Joseph in this story. Like, Mary's described as just a young teenager that's wanting to do the right thing, and Joseph as well, a righteous man. Yet, do you think Joseph's plan A of his life was to ever have his fiancée come home and say, I'm pregnant and it's not by you? Like, I don't think that was in Joseph's plan A of life. And it made life awkward for Joseph and awkward for Mary and shameful in a variety of different settings. And yet this was being used in God's plans and purposes to bring his son through this world. It wasn't easy always, though. And then even like the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Nazareth is in the north. Bethlehem's about 70 miles away from Nazareth. Like, and God didn't send an Uber. He makes them go, 9 months pregnant, ladies. Like, you tell me what you're feeling 9 months pregnant, the swelling, the hormones, and oh yes, sign me up for a 70-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And get this, it gets even better. The last 10 miles is uphill, increased elevation. Like, that stinks. That's not easy. And yet it's Bethlehem where God predicted centuries before that his son would come through. Like, maybe it's not always about doing the easy thing. Maybe God's up to something in the difficult things, and we're to stay faithful even when it's frustrating at times. We sang a song a moment ago. The verse kind of jumped off to me, and then I'll toss it back to you, Brad. You have to give us an answer for this one. But we sang, it came upon a midnight clear, and I don't know if you caught it the first time, but verse number 3 said, and ye beneath life's crushing load. Does life ever feel heavy and weighty at times? And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Isn't that life sometimes? Painful, slower than you want it to be. And yet, what's God doing through it? Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Sometimes God's up to something, even when the road's hard. Keep doing the right thing, even when it's difficult to do the right thing. And God might just show up and sing through that story as well. Author that story. So I think that's part of it there, Brad.
Is that the song, does that also have the Blessed Christmas Morn? Is that the song with the lyrics there?
It came upon a midnight clear.
So it was the other one that we sang. Okay, yeah. Yeah, one of the things that I would say is kind of, I don't know, weird or to me, or maybe a little bit confusing, at least at first, would be like why night? I did some study into that question, and this is going to sound weird, but we keep time differently now than this culture did 2,000 years ago. So for us, like we're gathering here and we're celebrating the birth of Jesus on what we call Christmas Eve, and we call this moment right now night. But sunset evening was actually like the beginning of the day. Which, again, that sounds weird, right? I mean, but we count a 24-hour period from 12 midnight to 12 midnight. The people in Jesus' time would have counted a day period, especially the people of Israel, from evening into morning. And so at sunset would actually be the beginning of their day. So when it comes to, like, when we're celebrating and worshiping, even as we're here now, like, it's not like we're celebrating and worshiping this birth of Jesus, like, because it's, like, coming tomorrow. We call it Christmas Eve, but we're celebrating like in the evening, but it's actually the beginning of the morn. And that was the lyric in there, like the Blessed Christmas Morn. Like Jesus's birth is at the beginning of a day, and it's like at the beginning of an era. It's like a new dawn that is coming along. And that's a little weird for us because we're like, it's dark. But I just find that like confusing, but also fascinating, also at the same time.
And I love that God's breaking in the new dawn at night.
Yeah.
Even when it feels dark, God's up to something there, and He's blown away with this Christmas evening. Kiddos, that's why we're celebrating tonight, Jesus' birthday, Christmas Eve, because of the ancient way of keeping time. So I like that. Last question for you, Brad. Last question as we lead into a time of communion. What do you think God most wants us to take away from this whole Christmas event?
Yeah. You're talking to a fellow preacher, right? There's a lot of things there that we could articulate on.
You got 50 minutes in my book right? Like, let them go. Let's go, Brad.
I think one of the things is the idea that God is renewing and remaking this world in and through Jesus. Like this birth of Jesus is a cosmic event that, like, everything is waiting and anticipating. In the book of Romans, Paul would articulate it that creation is groaning and awaiting for like the revelation of the children of God, or for the children of God to be fully revealed. Like you mentioned, right? Why is it sometimes hard to like do the right thing? Like, why is that difficult? What God is doing in and through Jesus and in and through Christmas is He is remaking our nature to where we understand some of this, like when we go through like painful things, maybe it's weight training or there could be other things, but as we get conditioned to it, it kind of becomes easier, it kind of becomes more of our nature. God is rewiring our nature as we like tether ourselves to Jesus so that our nature will be to do the right thing rather than like the wrong thing. And it's not just us as humans, I mean, creation will be at peace with itself. It's fantastic. Anyway, I won't keep trailing. What do you think?
You could have gone 50 minutes there, Brad.
You probably have a much more succinct response than me.
Oh, no, I'm going 55 here. So I think for me, the word that keeps ringing this Christmas season has been that Emmanuel, or a fancy theological word, incarnation, where we're just simply saying, like, God really put on human flesh and bones. Like the divine put on human DNA. And so I just keep coming back to this, like the second person of the Trinity stepped into our story. The author of human history made him part of a timeline where he lived and dwelt and lived among us. So I think that's something unique to the Christian storyline of things, that our God doesn't sit on some cloud spectating, like humanity's just his game and he's popping popcorn, just watching, saying, ooh, that looks like it hurts. Stinks to be them, huh? Like, that's not the Christian God. The Christian God enters the story, walks in our shoes, is born through a woman's womb. I've got a son, our middle son, I'll name names for this one, Jacob, is a Philadelphia Eagles fan. And he was an Eagles fan before the Super Bowl thing there, and so don't give him smack on that. But if you know football, the NFL there, the Philadelphia Eagles, the last 2 to 3 years, they've popularized something called the tush push. Used to be a quarterback sneak. They made a quarterback sneak into like a rugby game in an NFL game where it's just like this carnage of humanity. Like 4th and 1 or you're on the goal line, all of humanity lines up and there's this tug and pull that's a carnage of humanity to try to move the ball forward. The reason why I bring this up is the Christian God doesn't sit in the loge and watch all this game unfold. He gets in the thick of the tush push. Like he's in that scrum. He's in the carnage of humanity, and through that, he's moving the ball forward to the end goal, the end game. Like I think that's why he's in a manger. You've never seen a clean manger, correct, farmers? Like manger's a dirty, messy place, animal saliva, where animals eat, something comes out the other end too at that same, like, right? Like mangers are dirty, mangers are messy, and I think that's part of the point of Christmas. Like God's not afraid of your mess. He was laid in a manger, whatever your mess is. But don't hear this wrong either, like God's okay with my mess. Because it moves the storyline of the Bible from the manger to the very last book of the Bible, a mansion in glory, streets of gold. Like God doesn't want to leave us in our mess. He wants to lead us out of our mess and into eternity with him. This reworking, rewiring about new creation in us, like Pastor Brad was saying. And so I just love that about Christmas. God meets us in our mess, not to leave us in our mess, but to lead us somewhere that we could never go in our own strength. We need his help, and we need his footsteps to follow each and everything. And that's what Christmas teaches us. He's willing to come and to show the way and ignite in us that way through what he offers us. So This is God's word for God's people. May we have the hearts to receive it, right? We sing a song around here, around this time of the year, Joy to the World. You want me to sing it for you? You guys weren't asking for a solo today by Mia? But help me out then if you don't want it to be a solo. It's joy to the world, right? The Lord has come. Thanks, Morella. She wants to hear me sing. She's the only one that wants to hear me sing. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Like, the Lord has come. That's Christmas. Jesus really came, but we got to receive him. He's the gift. But we open it through faith. Let earth receive his King. Let every heart, like something we do on the inside opens us up to receiving what he's done. Let every heart prepare him room, and before we can get to heaven and nature sing, these hearts need to be open to receiving him, huh? This is the gift of Christmas, church. He really has come. Have we received him and responded to him? One of the ways we can do that is through time around his table and communion. And that's where we want to prepare our hearts to head together. And so in this moment, we're going to lead to the Lord's table.